I've had something on my heart that I started with you a few weeks ago that has only grown and grown and grown and grown. And all my time that I've had alone has been a matter of, oh dear, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me put together only what you want to say Sunday. Because I could go on and on for maybe a few weeks, and I might, I don't know. But not today, I won't go for a few weeks, but I mean, I won't keep you for a few weeks, but who knows, we may have to do that sometime in the future. It may come to that, I don't know. But Lord, we just thank you for your word. We love your presence, and we love your word, and we love it when your presence is on your word. Oh, dear God, I love that. I love that. I love that. I love it when you show up on your word and you make it come alive in our hearts. And you cause us to be able to understand and receive and know what to do because you help us. And so, Holy Spirit, we're just asking you right now, come, illuminate our hearts with this word. Illuminate our hearts with what you're desiring to say this morning and even to do in upcoming days. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn with me to Philippians 1. Y'all, I just can't get down with my Bible on my phone, okay? I just can't. I like it right here in front of me. I like pages and books. And I have an app on my iPad that has umpteen different translations. And I do use that when I don't have it in front of me in paper form. But I am old school and I like paper. Miss Nellie is more modernized than me. And she's almost 93. So I'm just old school with some stuff. Philippians 1, verse, I'm gonna start at 27, but I really want to highlight 29. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Hey, my friend. Which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. He said in verse 29, it has been granted as a favor on your behalf. Excuse me, on behalf of Christ, not on your behalf, on behalf of Christ. It's been granted like a favor. If you study this out, the idea is it's like a gift. It's a gift that he's given us. On behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And that word suffer there is not talking about sickness and disease. It's not talking about a plane crashing in your house. It's talking about suffering persecution for our stand for Jesus Christ and for the gospel of his kingdom. Is talking about that kind of suffering. Actually, the word says to suffer, to feel the effects or the hardship of persecution. And he said, it has been granted as a favor on behalf of Christ for you not only to believe, but for you to be able to suffer persecution for his sake. You know, we talked about a few weeks ago when I kind of introduced this, the fact that persecution is a demonic attack that's meant to hinder you. It's meant to stop you. It's meant to cause you to pull away, to withdraw, to leave the faith, actually, to walk away from the faith. It's intended to cause you to be so worn out, so weary, so upset and frustrated that you quit. But we also talked about the fact that persecution is also something that the Lord uses to transform us when we learn how to respond rightly. And that in these last days, He would use persecution. We see it in the Word. It's all throughout the Word that He would use persecution in the last days along with the outpouring of His Spirit to actually deliver the church from laziness, from compromise, from boredom, spiritual boredom. Come on. From all the things that we have seen, like just religious tradition, things that don't even make, the Word's not even powerful and effective in, all right? That He would use it to transform His church into a powerful church they're full of love, full of compassion, full of His character, full of His nature, who are ready to bring in a massive harvest, end time harvest, and train and disciple them, but also to use that persecution to grow us and mature us into a bride that Jesus Christ would come back for. And that's a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without compromise, without lukewarmness, without spiritual laziness, without spiritual boredom. Amen. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? God intends in the last days to use persecution powerfully. You see that in His Word. So if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. I kind of want to just walk through a little bit, and it's going to be quite wordy today. But it's God's Word. It's not my Word. So it's not my wordy. It's His Word, okay? So it starts out the chapter with this man, Ananias, and his wife, Sapphira. And those of you who know what took place in that, where they lied before the Lord. And, I mean, they were struck dead right there. And it brought fear on the people, the fear of the Lord on the people. Such great fear came on the church and all those who heard. And it said in verse 12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all in accord, in Solomon's porch. Okay, it says, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they brought the sick out onto the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them. It would overshadow them. It said in the end of verse 16, it was like sick folks, and those were tormented by unclean spirits. They were all healed, okay? So then the high priest rises up, and he's like, they're angry. They're filled with indignation. They laid their hands on these apostles and threw them in the common prison. And that night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go out there and stand in the temple and continue to speak to the people all the words of this life. So when they go in and the guys are gone and they find out, not only are they broken out, but they're out there preaching again. So they go after them again, boy, angry as ever before, right? He said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name? Yet y'all are out here still. And Peter and the other apostles in verse 29 said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so they're all back and forth with this. And then this one Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, he commanded them to put the apostles out for a little while. He said, men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you're intending to do regarding these men. Some time ago, this one guy rose up claiming to be somebody, you know, and everybody, it all fell apart. And then this other guy from Galilee rose up and that all fell apart. And he goes on and he said, stay away from these men, leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it'll come to nothing just like those other guys. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it lest you be found to fight against God. And listen, he just gave them this counsel. And they agreed with him. And they still commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Let them go. But they beat them. They still beat them. Like, oh, we're still going to get that in. They beat them, commanded them to be quiet about the name of Jesus, let them go. And verse 41 says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I thought it was interesting how the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer or be persecuted for the name of Jesus. What a change from prior when Jesus was arrested in the garden and they beat him and crucified him, and these guys were scared, ran in fear. Peter denied him. They all scattered. That's a pretty big change, huh? From that. In fact, when Jesus had told Peter and these guys what was going to transpire, Peter was like, no, no, far be it from you, Lord. No, no. And then when it happened, they did freak out. They did leave. They did scatter. But here we are between 1 to 2 years later, their perspective is completely different. Now they're counting it a worthy thing. They're rejoicing that they would be counted worthy to be persecuted for him. What happened between there and there? I mean, what happened in that amount of time? You know, back in Acts chapter 4, there was a similar situation when the guy at the gate beautiful was healed, and they, the religious rulers were angered and told them to quit preaching in the name of this Jesus. I mean, they couldn't deny that God had gotten healed, but they told them they had to quit preaching in his name. So they left, went back to their company and prayed and said, Lord, give us boldness. You know, instead of it shutting them down, they went back and basically, Lord, what got us in trouble, give us some more of it. That we would boldly go and preach the gospel. And that signs and wonders would be done. So what happened between running in fear and denying him even to now a whole different mindset? And I believe that they begin to gain understanding of the value and what Jesus had taught them about what was going to happen and the value of persecution, what it was going to mean for them. So I want to let's walk through. I'm telling you, I know it's a little bit wordy, but y'all are okay, right? You're grown. You can handle it. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 24, we have four different accounts by four different disciples, apostles, who shared the things that transpired when Jesus began to talk to them, not only about what was going to happen right away, what was going to happen in the days to come, but also what was going to happen at the end of the age, in the last days, the things that would transpire. And the different four, you see a harmony in all of it flowing. However, some kind of highlighted this part and some highlighted that part more than others. And so we may go back to this more and more as time goes along. But in chapter 24, they had asked him, you know, what will these things be, when he was talking about the temple being overthrown. He said, and what will be the sign of your coming, or your parousia, or parousia, however you pronounce it. In other words, your presence. And of the end of the age. What's going to happen in all of this? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginnings of sorrows, just the beginnings of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I did some research on this. I looked some stuff up on this just out of curiosity, where he said you'll be hated by all nations. All. There are 197 nations in this world. In 1993, Christians faced extreme levels of persecution from 40 different nations. In 2023, the current is 76 nations are bringing extreme persecution to Christians. 76. So that went in 20 years, almost doubled in 20 years. There is a U.S. list of countries of particular concern because of severe persecution. But then there's also a world watch list of areas of extreme persecution. I'm talking about to Christians. But listen, Jesus said all nations. He said all nations. Do you think Jesus gives bad prophecy? I think whatever he says is going to happen. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. If he said it, I believe it. I believe everything he said. I believe everything in this word. I'm like Bill Johnson. I believe the table of contents. I believe the maps in the back. I believe everything in between. I believe it all. He said, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. Then the end will come. Okay, flip over to Mark chapter 13. Are y'all all right? Verse 9. You know, the earlier verses, he talks about, again, wars, rumors of wars, not being troubled, nation against nation, etc. And then in verse 9, he says, watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. When they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, for whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. I was actually thinking about doing this number. Take me off the mic a minute and looking at my kids. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. I will spank you so hard. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Luke chapter 21. Again, he talks about some of these different things, about different ones coming, saying, I am the one, I'm the Messiah, etc., nation against nation. He goes on in verse 12, but before all these things, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. It will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, in light of that, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you'll answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They'll put some of you to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. And then he goes on, he says, by your patience or your steadfast endurance, possess ye your soul. And now if you'll turn to John chapter 16, we'll land here. I read this the other week, verses 1 through 4. He said, these things I've spoken to you. Now, John gives account from about chapter 13 on through 16 and verse 7, I mean chapters. And verse 17, you see his prayer that he prays for them and for the church. All of those who will be born again because of them. Well, that's us, right? And so you see all of this in here. It's quite interesting that before he talks about the part on persecution, he has much to say about our relationship with the Lord and the necessity of intimacy with him and staying in that live union with him, which will be necessary, right? He said, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. And we found from that word that you would not be shocked, you would not be afraid, you would not be dismayed, you would not be offended so as to fall away from the faith. He's not talking about you just got offended one day and got upset with God. He's talking about that you get offended or stumble so as to fall away from the faith. Did you know there will be people who will do that? That's why he's saying, I'm giving you this now. I'm giving you this information now. I want to teach you and have your hearts ready now so that when that time comes, you won't become offended and fall away from the faith. He said, they will put you out of the synagogues. And I spoke a little bit lengthy about that the other week. Every community had a synagogue. You know, and that was a place that everybody was raised up in. They were, your family was there. Your friends were there. You know, it might have been your livelihood that was surrounding the synagogue. So to be put out of the synagogue was a big deal. You'd be like excommunicated from your family and the people you knew and grew up with. He said, and the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God service. I mean, he thinks he's doing God a favor, getting rid of you, taking you out. And people who are like that are very zealous. Think about Saul of Tarsus. He thought he was doing God a favor in having Christians arrested and thrown in jail and stoned to death, killed. He thought he was doing God a favor. He said, but these things I've told you, so when the time comes, you will remember that I told you of them. These things I didn't say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So he's saying, I want you to be aware so you don't stumble and fall away from the faith. And I want you to remember these things so that when they happen, you won't freak out, but you'll remember. I want you to remember. You need to be together and talking about it. And I was kind of amazed at that word this morning that Carrie, it was what she was sharing from the Lord, because she was saying, you need to be talking to your family and so forth. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about, is you need to be talking to your family. You need to be talking to those around you in the community of faith, for when the day arises, what do we do? Now, these guys, they don't even understand what's about to happen at the cross, much less what's going to happen when he ascends to the Father and the persecution that's going to come from you know, the Pharisees, from the Sanhedrin, from people like Saul of Tarsus. They couldn't even imagine what was about to happen at the cross to him, much less these other things. But I'll bet you when he was crucified, and they all ran in fear, and they all gathered in that room together with the door shut, scared, afraid, I'll bet you they did some talking then, don't you think? Wouldn't you? Like, I didn't know it was going to be like this. I didn't know he was actually going to die. I didn't know that it was going to turn out this way. Wait a minute. What did he say to us two nights before he was crucified and the night he was arrested? What was all that stuff he was saying to us? What were those things? And I bet you they were talking about it then. I bet nobody went home. I wouldn't. I'd have stayed right there. Order pizza. We're staying right here. We got to talk this thing out. Cookie, help me remember somebody. What was it he said? You know? I'm serious as I can be. The things Jesus told them were going to happen, some of it immediately, some of it after he ascended to the Father. But then, again, some of the things were for the end times, for the last days, for the end of the age. And those things actually did happen to them, just like he said. They did put him out of the synagogue for standing up for the name of Jesus. The religious zealots did come after them and arrest them and stone them and imprison them and kill them because of their stand for Jesus. Remember we talked about the religious Sanhedrin, later on the Catholic Inquisition, and even nowadays you see religious zealots in Islam, and they think they're doing God a favor getting rid of Jews and Christians, right? You know, we do have the persecuted church right now. There is such thing as the persecuted church in nations of the world right now. You think about Iran, Afghanistan, China, the underground church in these nations. There is very much the persecuted church. But you know, in America, we've really not seen this. You know, maybe a little pocket here or there, a little something here and there. But you stop and think about it. Our nation was founded on the whole basis of a place for us to go and be free to worship God. I mean, our whole nation was founded on the premise of freedom to worship God. It wasn't freedom just to worship any God. It was freedom to worship God. And so a nation that's founded on that, you wouldn't think there'd be persecution for doing that, right? At least not for a long time, right? But here we are coming up to these last days. And you're beginning to see some areas of persecution. I don't think we've seen anything to what we will see as we approach the end of the age. I believe it'll be heightened quite a bit. But the church in America really hasn't seen a lot of this. So I don't know how the church in America, like we kind of are freaking out about any little thing that we see going on. Can you believe that happened? You know, I mean, we're like, what? I never would have thought. I've said this out of my own lips. Never would have thought I'd see the day when da 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 da. Have y'all said any of that? Have you said that, Miss Pat? But you know, he said these things. He did say these things to us. He did. And the church in America, in our freedom, we've actually become complacent. We've actually become very comfortable. We actually have become entitled. Like, God owes me. I mean, I'm his kid. I mean, he owes me a new car. He owes me a house. He owes me this and that. Have you seen it? In America, the church in America, I don't know about other places, I don't live other places, but the church in America has become very complacent, very lazy spiritually, very much an entitlement mentality, and very compromising. Oh, God's good with this. We're okay. I can live any old way, and I'm okay. I can act and behave and carry myself any old way, and it's all okay. And they may find from the Lord, no, it's not okay. My word never said that. And that's why I believe that even in America, yes, God is going to use persecution as well as an outpouring of his Spirit to deliver the church, not just in America, but definitely in America, to deliver us from these things. I believe God's going to come through very powerfully. And I believe he'll use these things very powerfully. And I actually believe that he already has been starting to use some things, and maybe we've been unaware of it. Maybe we haven't been aware. You know, we have understood the attack side of persecution, and I told you the other week, I've taught on that. But I've been weak on the side of persecution that is actually meant, like what Peter said, Paul said in Philippians, as a gift to the church. There are a lot of things that the Word of God tells us that are benefits and values of persecution for the church. Y'all are like, I can't even believe you're preaching this, Joy. It's the Word of God. And if you're going to live in these last days, you better know it. We must know it. I feel such a mandate from the Lord in this hour because, like I said, I've taught on the persecution side as far as it being an attack of the devil, okay? But we really need to understand the powerful and beneficial part of persecution. I wrote this down. I said, I feel a mandate from the Lord as a pastor, as a teacher, that I must prepare, equip, and empower with truth, especially the younger ones coming up, because they're going to deal with stuff you may not deal with. And we have to have them ready. You know, I don't know what other pastors are saying about this. I don't go to other churches. I don't know what they're talking about. But I do know this. It seems that the church in America has been heavy on the bless me side. And he does bless us. Thank God. We're all here because of the blessing of God, right? But if we're so focused on the bless me side, if anything comes along that doesn't feel like a blessing to us, what are we going to do? Where are you, God? I thought you this, that, and the other, right? I mean, we'll flip. And the suffering in the church, when people are suffering, is more looking like a whoa, poor, pitiful me party. I'm just suffering for Jesus. And it looks more like a pity party instead of what Paul and Peter said in the Word and John said in the Word very clearly, that we should count it a joy. That we've been counted worthy to suffer persecution for him. Instead, if any little thing happens, we're like, oh, I'm just suffering. And the truth is they're not even suffering anything in comparison to what will come. And when that comes, what are they going to do? Are y'all okay? Okay. It kind of seems like the church in America has been training God's people opposite of what Jesus taught them. When we are not aware, when we are unlearned, Just not aware. Just haven't learned this. Just didn't know this, Joy. I just didn't know. But when we are unaware and unlearned of the teaching and the power and the benefit of what Jesus told his disciples, when we're unaware of that, then when persecution really comes, then we will be caught off guard. We'll be afraid, we'll be shocked, we'll be offended with God. Like, I can't believe he let this happen to me. I can't even believe. I mean, I served in the church. I was a member of that church for 55 years. Are y'all hearing me? I gave my tithe every week to that church. God, I served you. I gave my heart to you when I was 15. I prayed. I can't believe you'd let this happen to me. And eventually what happens? They fall away from the faith because they're offended with the Lord. Y'all, this stuff is scary. And as a leader, a teacher in the body of Christ, there is a responsibility I have before you. There's a responsibility that I carry. You know, we haven't really understood suffering persecution is something we're to rejoice in. We're like, yeah, right. Who wants to be thankful for that? Like when James says, count it joy when you fall into difficult situations. Who does that? Well, he said to. He said we should, and then he tells you why. We haven't really understood that if we handle persecution rightly, the Spirit of glory would rest upon us. And an eternal weight of glory even in the age to come. We haven't understood that persecution is a divine gift to deliver us and enhance our spiritual growth as sons and daughters, to mature our love walk, our heart of generosity, our compassion, our kindness, our goodness toward other people. We haven't really understood how persecution, and when we handle it rightly, how it could actually develop Christ's character in us, how it matures our trust and our dependence on Him as our Father, on Jesus as our leader, our Savior, Lord, head of the church, and the Holy Ghost as our teacher, our helper, our comforter. It's in these things when we really learn to grow and mature and understand who they are in our heart and in our life. Amen. In the context of persecution, as we press into the Lord, usually in desperation, oh God, help! You know, that's my line. Maybe that's not yours. Maybe you're more mature than me. When stuff goes wrong, I'm the one that's hollering help. For real. I'm not even joking. Y'all can laugh at me if you want, but I do. As we press into the Lord, as we learn before Him how, we have to learn how. We don't automatically. How many of us have gotten it all right so far? But we learn. We learn how to handle it rightly before God. Amen? And that's what we're in here trying to do, is learn how. But I need to know why first so I can learn how. Right? Right? I need to learn He said so. In the context of persecution, as we press into the Lord, there are dimensions of the Father's heart, of His leadership and how He leads us, and His ways that we never really understood before, that we begin to gain revelation of. And it's not like He couldn't have told us stuff or taught us things, but it's like persecution tends to teach us in a way that other stuff doesn't. Are y'all following me? There are things we get a hold of. There's a level of pursuit of Him that we go after that we don't just get other ways. It's that cry of, I need you, Father. I need you. I think about the underground church in China. I had shared with you, I don't know, a year or two ago, some things about the underground church in China, true stories, and how there was a season of time they were allowed out of hiding and allowed to actually rent a building and have church without them coming in and arresting them, beating them, or killing them. And so they rented a place, like a downtown place, and rented a little building and had church services. And they were so excited about their newfound freedom, except for they realized, we've lost our edge. We're not who we were. We did better. We were more powerful. We had a greater edge when we were underground. And it wasn't long before they decided, no, we're not going to give you this freedom anymore. And they were pretty much driven back in hiding with their worship. But in that, they were happy. They were happy because they felt they had that edge again. They felt like, wow, we feel His presence like we never felt it when we were out there. We were losing that sense of His, of the power of His presence. There's a difference in us when we're the Bless Me Church and the the compromised church. Those in the persecuted church live ready to see the Lord. I mean, they know that any day they could. They live ready to see the Lord. And I wrote this statement down, and it's like the Holy Spirit just highlighted it in my spirit, and I wrote it down, and it was like He put an exclamation point on it. Those who've been trained by persecution walk in greater power, greater anointing. They carry great, great authority. They live their lives ready every day. Like, is there anything unpleasing in me, Lord? Is there anything in my heart that's unpleasing to You? Is there anything that I'm doing in my life that's not pleasing to You, Lord? Is there unforgiveness in my heart? Is there aught? Aught means anything in my heart. Is there sin in my life or anything in my heart that would keep me from You? They live that way. Daily. I mean, because any day could be my last day. So they live with a continual know that I know that I know I must be ready always to meet the Lord. Am I loving others like You do, God? Am I sharing Christ with other people? Am I sharing the gospel of the kingdom of God with other people in such a way that if anything happened to them, they would be able to meet You as well? That they could encounter You now, but be ready to meet You when their life was over. Am I living in a way, is my life every day, ask yourself this stuff, is my life every day living in a way that glorifies You, God? Is my life lived in a way that brings honor to who You are? That's how the persecuted church lives. They live this way. Am I holding on too tightly to the things of this world? Am I holding on too tightly to my possessions? Again, I mean, we could learn things other ways, but when persecution comes, it really causes us to pursue Him more desperately. Pushes us into a place where we learn more how to handle what He's blessed us with and handle it lightly. You know, because there are things of more eternal value. There are other things of greater value than my this and my that. Are y'all with me? I believe that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is going to help us to settle our hearts and set our hearts so that when that day comes, when those days approach, I don't think it's going to be like we're going to wake up one morning, bam, there it is. I believe it's going to be a gradual thing. We're going to see it more and more. But as that time approaches, I believe the Holy Spirit is desiring to help us be ready. And I believe He's helping us now in ways we're not even aware of. We haven't even thought of. We got stuff that happens on our job, stuff that happens in the family, things that happen on Facebook, come on, things that happen on Instagram or wherever your social media is where people don't agree with you or people had something to say about you or they were talking about your mama or whatever. Are y'all hearing me? Have you noticed how quick our flesh is to rise up? And yet we're having opportunity. You know where that my training ground is? The daggum news. I can lose it really quick. It can tell you. I can lose it really fast. I have to repent quickly because I can become so angered and so aggravated. We can get offended. We can get mouthy. Come on, lippy. Talking about folks. And he said, all these things that are going on in our lives right now, things we're dealing with right now, opportunities to be offended, opportunities to be angered, opportunities to be upset, opportunities to get your feelings hurt, opportunities, come on, to be divided. All of these opportunities, he said, this is good training ground for you to learn how to handle yourself right now. So that when real persecution, I mean, it's like you ain't even seen persecution. They talked about your toenail color or whatever, you know, your dress was too short or your armpit showed or something, you know? We haven't seen anything. These things, he said, are meant to prepare us now. And I believe we, as a church, individually you've had to deal with stuff, but also as a church, we've had to deal with stuff. We've had to deal with betrayal, persecution, gossip, things that were said against us and about us. We've had to. How did we handle it? Did we make it through okay? Let me ask this. Did we get right where we might have got it wrong to start with? Did we finally get it right? Did we finally get our heart right? You see, because there's more coming according to God's word. Don't put that on me. I'm not putting it on you. His word says it clearly. His word says it clearly. I think we'll see a more heightened sense of all of this as the day is approaching. So I want to be, first of all, Lord, help me keep a kingdom perspective. Lord, help me be quick to crucify my flesh, right? Lord, help me be quick to forgive and to release people. Amen. Amen. We really want to allow the Holy Spirit to help us. And He will. If we'll let Him, He will. He'll help us in this. You know, I was thinking about forgiving and releasing people, and I immediately thought about Saul of Tarsus. This same guy who persecuted the early church was standing right there when the first martyr was stoned to death, and that was Stephen. Yet Stephen, I don't think he felt a thing. He saw the heavens open. He saw the glory of the Lord. He had a smile on his face which made him mad as fire. Ha ha. How the Lord took care of him in the middle of it all. But Saul was right there in the midst of that. He might have been the one, I don't know. He might have been the one who gave the orders for it. But listen, Saul's heart was later turned. And he became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrote most of the New Testament, started many churches, who was a powerful man of God. A powerful man who laid his life down for the sake of the gospel. So that means they had to forgive him and learn to trust him. And they did. Some of the ones who've talked evil maybe against you, or as time goes along, who might would, we're not going to quit believing for their conversion, right? For them to awaken to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back to, how did the disciples get from point A, running, scattering, afraid? How did they get from that to point B, now we're rejoicing because we've been counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake? How in the world did they get there? And I believe they watched Jesus through His ministry. I've been asking the Lord a lot about this. I've been asking Him. I believe they watched Him throughout His ministry, how He handled people who persecuted Him, who spoke about Him, who wanted to kill Him then. They tried to kill Him and wanted to, sought Him out to kill Him. They were watching how He responded when He went to the cross, when they beat Him, when they hung Him on a cross. They were watching. They saw all of this. They probably heard Him say, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And you know, I heard somebody speak about that a few months ago, maybe. And they were saying, I don't think He was just saying, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'll see you soon. Like I'm fixing to die. Like I'm about to come be with you. He said, you stop and you think about it. All of the things that God had promised he was going to do. All the things that the Lord had intention of through his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I believe everything you promised, everything you said, you'll do it. I believe that. And I think this statement that Jesus made may have carried more weight like that rather than just, I commit myself into my spirit into your hands. I'll see you soon. I really do. I think it meant more than that. And you know, Peter talked about in 1 Peter 2 about suffering persecution and how Jesus suffered. And when he was reviled, he did not revile back. When they treated him the way they did, he did not answer. He kept his mouth shut. He didn't retaliate. He didn't come back against them. He could have. A legion of angels could have come and rescued him, knocked every one of them out, you know? When he spoke the night they arrested him, they fell back. The soldiers fell back. So, I mean, he could have, but he didn't. And Peter was saying, to this, you're also called. To this very thing, we are also called. So let's look at him as our example. He's showing us how to handle it. So I think they paid attention to all of that, okay? But as they saw these things, as they talked about these things, you know, like the things he said to them two nights before he was arrested, the night he was arrested, we watched him beaten. We watched him die. We know he came to us when he rose again. He spent 40 days with us talking to us, things about the kingdom, and I don't know what all else he talked to them about. I imagine they, as they thought about those things and they remembered those things and they allowed the Holy Spirit to do something in their hearts, that's why a year to 2 years later they were able to say, we rejoice that we were counted worthy. I'm going to share one more scripture and we're going to close. Y'all okay? Are you getting anything out of this? I hope so. So I've talked hard. Try to get it all in. What I feel like I'm supposed to anyway. In John 15, he said, if the world, in verse 18, he said, if the world hates you, no, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. All these things they'll do for my name's sake because they don't know him who sent me. He goes on in verse 26 and says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. You know, after Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit was able to do exactly what Jesus said he would do. Stop and think about it. He's comforter, counselor, helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, standby. And he said, when he comes, he's going to tell you more about me. He's going to tell you more about my heart, about my leadership, and how I'm helping you, and how I will lead you. Even in the middle of persecution, I will lead you and I'll help you. He'll help you understand why I had to go to the cross. He's going to reveal some things to your heart and empower you to walk in my values and in my ways. You're going to have insight from the Holy Ghost to walk in what I'm telling you about right now and not freak out, but actually handle it powerfully. The Holy Spirit in you, He'll help you. And then he went straight in after that. These things I speak to you so you'll not be made to stumble or to fall away. In the first verse of chapter 16. He goes right, he didn't stop. We'll pick up on chapter 16 later. No, it was a continual conversation of him talking to them. He's saying, if you'll remember this stuff, then you won't be vulnerable when it happens. Vulnerable and fall away. Can you handle 3 more minutes? Are you sure? I don't know. I don't know. Some are like, is this preaching or is this torture? What was the little thing that I showed you? Barney and Andy were both in church like this. And it said there comes a time and point where it's no longer, but it actually becomes torture. It's on my phone. I thought it was hilarious. I thought, oh, I don't want to be that one. Are you tortured at this point? Okay, I'm going to torture you about 3 more minutes, and then we're going to pray. Okay, so how many of you realize that the Bible didn't end with the revelation of the Christ and then begin with, pick back up with us? But there was in-between time. There's a lot of history in between, and there are other historians who wrote about the history in between all those generations after. Okay? I actually have a book called The Writings of Josephus, who was a historian during this time. Some of this information may have come from him. Anyway, Photini is the name of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. A significant person. The Samaritan woman, like many other women, contributed greatly to the spread of the gospel. She therefore occupies a place of honor among the apostles. In Greek sermons, this is history. You know, you can say, well, I don't believe it. Well, okay, I don't care. It's history. You got to believe history, right? You can't erase it. In Greek sermons from the 4th century to the 14th century, she was called apostle and evangelist. In these sermons, the Samaritan woman was compared to the male disciples and apostles. At Pentecost, Photini received baptism of the Holy Spirit. She and her 5 sisters, it names their names, I'm not even going to try that, and her 2 sons, Photinus and Joseph. She then began a missionary career traveling far and wide, preaching the good news of the Messiah's coming, his death and resurrection. When Nero, the emperor of Rome, began to persecute Christians, Photini and her son Joseph were in Carthage, Africa, where she was preaching the Christian gospel. After Jesus appeared to her in a dream, she sailed to Rome. Her son and many Christians from Africa accompanied her. Her arrival and activity aroused great curiosity in the city. Everybody's talking about her. Who's this woman? They said, well, she came here with a crowd of followers and she's preaching Christ with great boldness. The soldiers were ordered to bring her to the emperor, but Photini anticipated them. She was not caught off guard because Jesus had already prepared her, right? Before they could arrest her, she, along with her son and her Christian friends, went to Nero. When the emperor saw them, he asked why they had come, and she said, we've come to teach you to believe in Christ. She's gutsy, ain't she? The half-mad ruler of the Roman Empire did not frighten her. She actually wanted to convert him. So he asked their names, and she answered by name, introduced herself, her 5 sisters, her younger son. The emperor then demanded to know whether they had all agreed to die for the Nazarene Jesus. She said, yeah, for the love of him we rejoice, and in his name we will gladly die. Hearing their defiant words, he ordered their hands be beaten with iron rods for 3 hours. At the end of each hour, another persecutor would come along and take up the job. The saints, however, felt no pain. Nothing happened to their hands. Fatini joyfully quoted the words of the psalmist David saying, God is my help, no matter what anyone does to me, I shall not be afraid. Perplexed by the Christian's endurance and confidence, Nero ordered the men to be thrown into jail and Fatini and her five sisters to be brought to the golden reception hall in the imperial palace. There, the six women were seated on gold thrones, and in front of them was a golden table with gold coins, jewels, and dresses. And his hope, Nero's hope, was to tempt them by the display of wealth and luxury. He must have thought women were weak. What in the world was he thinking? Nero ordered his daughter, Domnina, with her slaves to go speak with the Christian women. He thought he would succeed in persuading them to deny their God. Guess what happened? Can you guess? The women talked, and the outcome was that Domnina and her 100 slave girls were all converted to Christ and all baptized. And she gave, Fatini gave her a new name, Anthusa. After Anthusa's baptism, she ordered all that gold and jewels on the golden table to be distributed to the poor in Rome. When the emperor heard his own daughter had been converted to Christianity, he condemned Fatini and her companions to death by fire. For 7 days, the furnace burned. When the door of the furnace was open, it was seen the fire had not harmed the saints. We know another story like that, don't we? The emperor tried to destroy the saints with poison. Fatini offered to drink it first. She said, I'll drink the poison so that you can see the power of my Christ and my God. And all the saints then drank the poison after her, none suffering any ill effects from it. In vain, he tried everything known to torture them, and the saints survived unscathed, which was ridiculing to their persecutors. For 3 years, they were held in a Roman prison. Fatini transformed it into a house of God. Many Romans came to the prison and were converted and baptized. Finally, the enraged tyrant Nero had all the saints except for Fatini to be beheaded. She was thrown head first into a deep, dry well. And the guy that found the research on this, Brian Simmons was him, right? The guy that wrote the Passion Translation, found the research and did the research on this. And he said, wow, the woman at the well meets Jesus again face to face in a well. Isn't that wild? That is amazing. He's actually writing a book where he's done a lot of research, and he's calling it The Forgotten Disciples. Is that amazing or what? You know, we see countless, there's no reason for us to be afraid in the face of persecution. You see countless times of how God brought them through powerfully. And it was a testimony of the power of God. I mean, it was right in their face. Embarrassment to them, but it was a real testimony to the Lord of God and who He is. And His ability to deliver His people. Amen? Wow, y'all just sat here. We have to hear it. We have to hear this. So everybody stand. Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word empowers us. Your Word prepares us, it teaches us, it helps us. And we thank You, Lord, that today by Your Word, we've been helped a little more. We've had a little better understanding. And Lord, I thank You that by the Holy Spirit, You will continue to talk to us about and show us opportunities in our own lives to allow things that are said or done against us to handle ourselves, to learn to handle ourselves rightly in the midst of that. It's good training ground for us. Help us, Holy Spirit. We give You thanks and praise for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody need prayer for anything? We